What are you willing to lose for Christ? What are you willing to give up? Luke's already told us in previous verses about the story of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew and the other brothers James and John, and how he came to them at their family business. And he told them, "Follow me." And they left everything. They left their family business and followed him, quite literally. So now it's Levi's turn. This is Matthew. Jesus says, "Follow me." So what do you do when Jesus tells you, "Follow me"? This past week I read a blog of a guy that claimed to have been a fairly well-known evangelical pastor and a conference speaker. And he was speaking of his time in the church, how he had done everything that had been told him to do. He had followed the scriptures. He had followed the commandments of the Bible. He had done everything that was needed for life. He was following everything to a T. He'd grown up in the church. He married a girl from the church, and he was doing everything according to the Bible. And his life just wasn't fulfilled, and it just didn't seem like the reality of life matched up to Scripture. It was his apologetic for his leaving the faith and becoming an atheist, and really speaking out against it and trying to teach Christians to free themselves from the chains of the church. It was a fascinating blog that he'd written, but you could start to pick out in his writing different things. As he went through it, he was saying that the Bible and the church had promised him, if he obeyed these things, if he obeyed these rules, if he applied Scripture to his life, that he would have a good marriage, that he would have a good life, that he would be fulfilled, that he would have all of these things. And he said it just didn't play out that way. He said he followed it, but he followed the Bible, but his marriage was a sham. And he was broken and wanted a divorce, and he couldn't live with his wife any longer. And if the Bible had been true, that wouldn't have happened, and so the Bible must be false. He had taken the Christian life as sort of a quid pro quo. I'll do something for you. I'll worship you, God. I will obey these commandments that you give me in exchange for this sort of life. I want to have a peaceful, happy life. I want to have a marriage without any bumps in the road. I want to have whatever it was that he was looking for. And he thought if he would just give God this portion of worship and this portion of scripture reading, that God would just have to deliver. He was treating God more like a genie in a bottle, that if he just rubbed the bottle the right way, then the genie would pop out and give him his wishes three. Instead of treating God as his creator, instead of looking to Scripture and seeing that Christ calls to give everything, and he doesn't promise an easy road in the process. You can think of any number of examples from Scripture. Think of Israelites. That's the classic one that Scripture goes to over and over. In the Exodus, God saved them. He really did save them out of bondage in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. He'd rescued them. He promised them the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they were ready to go immediately from slavery into riches, to a life of ease. What did they go through first? They went to the Red Sea. They were to trust God at the Red Sea. He brought them through that, and then they didn't have water. It was they were real problems. They really were going to die of thirst if they didn't get water. And they were called to trust in God. And they were called to trust God in each of the trials that He had given them. And it wasn't an easy thing. They were walking through the desert, being asked to trust God before they were given that reward. When God says to follow Him, He doesn't promise a life of ease, a life of pure enjoyment. He calls to a life of self-sacrifice, of giving yourself for God's glory, of denying your own pleasures, your own desires, in order to live for Him. Brothers and sisters, you must follow Christ. You must give up whatever hinders your love for Him, whatever hinders your obedience to Him. It is a sacrifice. He does call you to sacrifice, but it is not a burden. He's not calling you to shoulder this pain and this suffering and just sort of trudge through there as a monk that's living an ascetic life without anything and whipping themselves. It's not a difficult life because His burden is easy. He brings joy, but it is His joy. It is His purposes, and you find joy in that. Here in this passage, in verse 27 and those couple of verses there, Jesus comes to Matthew Levi, a tax collector. And He asks him to leave everything. And you see here a man that does just that, and so far from being burdened and saddened by what he's leaving behind, he throws a party. Because he wants all of his friends, all of his old co-workers to do exactly what he's done and find the joy that he has found in Christ. The freedom, the salvation, the righteous master. But Matthew Levi here, he's a tax collector. In this situation, in the Jewish society here, they were the outcasts of society. They were seen as the representative of a foreign government, an oppressive government that was soaking them for their tax money. Not only that, but they were well known for going above and beyond what the government asked them to do, and they would use their position of power, use their ability to access force to extort money from the people. They would go and just think of Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, a chief tax collector. And when he came to Christ, what did he say? He said, I'm going to return. I'm going to pay back what I've taken. So this occupation that Levi has as a tax collector is a despised class. He's the scum of the earth according to the godly society. He is somebody with whom the religious people would not associate at all. He was seen as a thief and a Gentile. It's interesting in Jesus' ministry, he doesn't correct this idea outright. He actually uses it to make a point in Matthew 18, where he's teaching how to address sin in a fellow believer. He says that he goes through the process. You're supposed to first approach the person one-on-one, and then if they don't listen and repent of their sin, then you bring another person with you. And if they don't listen to the two of you, then you bring it to the church. And if they don't listen to the church, he says, let him be to you as a tax collector and a Gentile. You see, he uses this stereotype and says this is how you're supposed to do it. But the Bible also does not say that this is an illegitimate employment. And just think of Think of John the Baptist's ministry. We read that a little earlier, maybe a month or so ago, in John the Baptist's ministry. The tax collectors came to John repenting, and what did he say to them? He didn't say, turn from being a tax collector. That's a wicked employment. Instead, he said, take only what's necessary. That in this employment, as much as it's maligned and looked down on, he said, you can be a true believer and work to the glory of God in this employment. You can work to the glory of God even for a pagan government. You can live out your faith and live out your repentance. You cannot, however, continue in life without repentance. Jesus' call demands repentance. You see, similar to the story of the paralytic just before this one, it doesn't say what is in the heart of Levi. It doesn't say how Levi had been pleading for God or desiring that God would forgive him. It doesn't give you any insight into his heart, into his mind. It doesn't directly tell you what's going on. Just like the paralytic that Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, it doesn't tell you about how he desired forgiveness of sins. And yet you know that God is not going to just say, I forgive your sins to a person that has no desire for him, to a complete rebel. Similarly, a person who has no desire, no love for God, is not going to drop everything and follow Christ. So Levi here, whether it's been in the years or days or months or even moments before Jesus calls him, Levi has a change of heart. God calls him, not just externally as Christ did. Not just the external call, but the internal call, the call of the heart. That God calls him and changes his heart and gives him a new heart so that he desires Christ. How many people did Jesus speak to that did not follow him? How many people began following him that turned away? And Matthew didn't. He didn't turn away. Instead, he followed him. He left everything, followed him, gave everything for Christ. This call demands repentance. It demands a leaving of sins behind. That's one of the things one of the major things that gets left behind is the old man, the old loves. There was, as I was studying for this passage, one of the commentators spoke about Matthew's call here and how this is before the men were actually made disciples of Jesus, before the 12 were called. And so he said that shows the universality of this call, that Jesus calls everyone to leave everything and follow him. That's partly true. It is true that Jesus calls everyone to leave, but he doesn't call everyone to leave in the same way. For Matthew, this leaving to follow Christ was a literal following of Christ. He was actually physically following him around the countryside. And so this was a different sort of call. For you, in your life, it's not going to look like Matthew's call. Jesus no longer walks the earth, so there you don't have the ability to follow him around the Judean countryside and preach, or the preaching that Matthew would later do after Jesus' ascension. But he does call you. He does call you to leave behind the old loves, the sins, the things that brought you pleasure. He calls you to leave behind your life. In the book of Hebrews, it envisions it as a race. Some of you may have seen the Olympics. You watch the Olympic runners as they prepare, and as they get ready for a race. And what do they do? How do they prepare for the race? Well, they're exercising, they're working at it. And when they get to the race, how much stuff do you see them carrying around? You see them with armfuls of their belongings from home, their things, their treasures, their medals that they carry, their Olympic medals to them with them on the race. No, they shed everything except what's absolutely necessary for modesty. They get rid of every weight. And that's how in Hebrews envisions the Christian's life. Getting rid of every weight of sin, the sin which it says so easily besets us, so that we can run with strength the race that is set before us. Jesus' call requires repentance. It's interesting here that as it says, Matthew left everything in verse 28, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. In the very next verses that he's having a great feast at his house. And so you see that the reality was that he left everything, and also that he still had a house. So he didn't just simply walk away from all of his worldly possessions, at least not at this point. And that's something that has sometimes been misunderstood in the life of the church, that when Jesus calls to leave everything, that it automatically means that all physical possessions must be left behind, that we must be ascetics in our life, that we must be poor. There are people that Jesus does call to a life of poverty, a life of physically giving up everything, literally. That's what happened with the apostles. The apostles had to give up everything. They traveled. They didn't have a place to... They followed Jesus in that they didn't have a place to call home. They gave up their very lives. But there are many of the other believers in the New Testament that you see that they have homes. They have places for the apostles to stay. And so it isn't just calling you to a life of poverty. Rather, it is calling you to a life of obedience and love for God and shedding everything that gets in the way of that. Like the tax collectors that John did not call to leave their employment, but rather to leave off the gain that they were getting from a sinful use of their employment. But this passage is really one of rejoicing for Levi. He leaves everything. He follows Christ wholeheartedly. And what does it say? And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. So you see here, this is co-workers. These are the other people. These are the other dirt bags, the other outcasts of society, the other sinners. And so far from him being distraught over losing his former life, he's rejoicing. It's a joyful thing to know Christ, not only as Savior, but as Lord. To be living in obedience to him. He makes a great feast and he invites. He doesn't just say, well, I'm going to have a new crowd to associate with. I'm going to just invite the religious leaders. The religious leaders showed up. It seems that they were standing outside or something. It's kind of hard for me to imagine this scene where you have this great feast and all of these sinners, all of these pagan people, a lot of money, and they're sitting around talking to the Savior. And then you have these Pharisees outside grumbling. Or somewhere they're around the feast and they're grumbling to the disciples, why is he eating and drinking with these sinners? Why is he associating with these people? For Levi, this was a great time of rejoicing. He wanted all of these people to know Christ as he knew Christ. He wanted all of them to come with him, to follow, to leave. It doesn't say what their reaction was. For people who were given over to filthy lucre, to ill-gotten gains, this must have seemed absolutely stupid. For Levi to leave his work, leave a steady job, in order to follow this rabbi. And for what? For the kingdom of God? What is that? Where is that? How do you benefit from that? This young rabbi is calling you to leave everything behind, and what do you get out of it? A life of suffering? He's traveling on foot through wilderness places. Jesus said that he himself did not have so much as the foxes did. He said the foxes have holes in the ground, the birds have nests in the trees. Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. Jesus modeled this life of self-sacrifice, of leaving everything. But for him, there is great joy as well, because he did it for the joy that was set before him. He left his glory. He left his riches that were his by right. The glory that was his by right in order to save those who, like Levi, had ill-gotten gain, who had sinned against him. And the joy of this, the joy of knowing Christ in this way, has overwhelmed Levi. And he brings them and he sets out a feast before them, because this is a happy day to give up everything for Christ. And this is the beginning of a difficult journey. This is going to be everything for Matthew. His whole life is going to be wrapped up in this. And eventually, he will die for Christ. He will literally give up his life for Christ. But you see no sorrow in that. This is something that is so joyful. This is a master that is so loving, so beautiful, that it is a great joy to give up everything for him. You think about, what is he asking you to give up? Bondage to sin? The chains that drag you down? This man that I was that wrote the blog I was talking about earlier, he said that he was, as he looked at the world, he saw real joy, he saw real fulfillment, he saw real pleasure, and he saw real love, none of which he found in the church. So what was it that he found? But the old chains. What was it that he took to himself? But the chains that bind you, that enslave you, like the Israelites in Egypt, harsh taskmasters. It can be a difficult road. There's no doubt about that. Jesus himself told it. Paul spoke of it, of his personal experience with the difficulty of being a believer. Sometimes there are harsh circumstances. Look at the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. See how many of the people there that followed Christ, that gave everything for God, how many of them had easy lives. Jeremiah is one example of one who gave everything for God. His life was not easy. The people hated him for his message. They imprisoned him. He was under house arrest. They threw him in a cistern for a while, and he had to stand in the mud. And all of this, the rejection that he had in this world, he did it all for his God. And there were tears. There is no doubt that there are real tears and real heartaches that come along the way. God does not promise to take those away. Jesus said, "If you love me, the world will hate you." They hated me. Look what they did to Christ. Look at the hardship in his life. Look at what he gave up. For you to have communion with God, for you to have fellowship with God, for you to be able to enter God's presence at the end of this journey and enjoy God forever. We love that that first catechism question. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God, and that's often where it gets stopped. We often think in terms of glorifying God, and that's right and good. But as the Sunday school teacher was going through this morning and speaking on that, the joy is forgotten. The joy of serving God, of glorifying God, it is something much deeper. The peace of knowing your God. The peace of being who he created you to be. A creature made in his image for his glory, made for fellowship with himself. He gives you himself. Even the Old Testament saints, I mentioned Hebrews 11, and the Old Testament saints, they weren't just looking for that physical promised land, even though God had promised them an inheritance. They weren't just looking for some Mediterranean real estate. They were looking for a city made without hands. They were looking ahead. They were looking to a heavenly city, a heavenly inheritance. They realized that what we have here is passing away. We don't hold on to it. For the people that do hold on to what they have in this life, they know it ends with death. We cling so tightly to the pleasures, to the things that we know are passing away. We know that we don't take them with us. And yet we hold on to them so tightly, and it seems like such a sacrifice. But what sacrifice is it to let go of the things that are passing away, to lay hold of the things that are eternal? Jesus' call to Matthew and this feast that Matthew gives remind me of another feast that is coming. Because there is a feast that is coming at which everyone in attendance, all of the tax collectors and former sinners, will be there who have been saved by Christ, who have been called, who have given up everything for him. The wedding feast of the Lamb. That's what we're looking forward to. No matter what comes in this life, no matter what sacrifice it may seem to leave everything for Christ, he says to trust him, to trust his word, to trust his promise. So do you leave everything for Christ? Have you left everything for Christ? Some of you have. Some of you have given up the pleasures of this world and the things of this world. I struggle at times to speak to some of the older saints that I look at, and I think I look up to them. I see someone who has gone for decades in the Christian life, giving up, sacrificing, living a life of self-sacrifice, living in a way that is exemplary, loving other people. And I think, how can I make application to these people? How can I tell someone who has done so much better than I in the Christian life, who has lived this Christian life, how can I tell them? What can I do but point them to the joy that is set before them? What can I do but say that Christ has promised this, continue the race, continue on to the end? Because His promises are sure. The promises of God are sure. If His promises are not sure, what else can you hold on to? Everything in this life is changing and fleeting. Everything can be taken away in a moment. The promises of God endure. You must follow Christ, but don't forget the joy of giving up everything for Him. Follow Him. He modeled it for you. He gave you this great cloud of witnesses who've modeled it for you, the life of self-sacrifice, the life of giving up everything for Christ, the life of not caring what the world says when they ridicule and they say, you must stop preaching. You must stop condemning the sins that the Bible condemns. The Bible is outdated. You can be a Christian and continue in sin. That's become very popular today. Some of the popular Christian authors, or so-called Christian authors, are teaching that and being published and becoming New York Times bestsellers, saying that we can affirm people in their sin and still be Christians. We can affirm people in their sins and they can be in Christ. But that's not what the Bible says. He says you must leave everything and follow Him. You must, once you put your hand to the plow, not look back. You must give up everything, your own life, to follow Christ. Brothers and sisters, beloved by Christ, your Savior suffered and died so that you can glorify God in your life, so that you can have fellowship with Him forever, so that you can have life in Him. He died so that you can fulfill your purpose as a creature made in the image of God to glorify and enjoy Him forever. So don't cling to the pleasures of this dying world. These decaying pleasures will pass away. Leave everything to follow Christ and rejoice that you have been found worthy to be counted in this happy band. In closing, let me read to you the words of our Savior in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before you as people who are loath to give up the sins we love. There are things that are easy for us to give up, that are obvious for us to give up. But help us to search our hearts. Help us to leave behind the baggage of the old nature. Leave behind the weight of the sin that so easily besets us. Help us to follow Christ rejoicing, to follow Him with praises on our lips, with thanksgiving in our hearts, because you have called us to follow. Lord, help us not to be concerned with what the world thinks, what the world says, but help us in our love for you and springing out of that the love that we have for one another. Lord, be with us now. Teach us. Teach us, Lord, to number our days and to follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.